take a seat, why don't you reach for a Bible, and we're going to get started right now. And I feel I need to say something while you are reaching for your Bible with regard to the tragedy that occurred yesterday in Eugene. You know, people have said to me, you know, you set yourself up for stuff like this. And they're right. And the truth is, I got a cold on Friday, a virus of some kind that's hopefully going to stay away for a couple hours this morning. But this morning when it occurred to me that I would have to face some of you wearing green, then I thought, you know, how can I call in sick? Lord, knock me out right now and help me to find another way around this. But I have the Gaslins to. In fact, Doug and Becky, would you just do me a wonderful favor and stand up just for a sec? Because this is really for my sake. Yeah, they did that for me. But how about the Bears? You guys are really ruthless this morning. The truth is, you're seeing me. This is total surrender. If you're just listening to this message, I'm wearing a green Oregon Duck vest, minus the O. I'm sorry, not the zero, but okay. All right, I'm one up again. All right, very good. From serve us to serve is. That doesn't need to make sense to you right now, but hopefully it will as the morning unfolds. I read about a young schoolboy who was trying out for a part in a school play. Now, I don't have any kids that have done that yet, but they all are trying out for cheerleading or basketball or whatever, so I know a little of the feeling of a parent who wants his son or daughters to succeed in trying out, whatever the case may be. And this little guy was trying out for a part in a play, and his mother knew that he had really set his heart on it. It was kind of a big deal to him, and yet she feared in her heart that he might not be chosen. You know, they kind of choose up who's going to play what part, and she feared that might not happen. So on the day that the parts were awarded, she drove to school to pick him up, and her little guy came running out to the car, and his eyes were shining with pride and excitement. I mean, he was just beaming with joy. And then he said some words to his mother that she'll never forget. The words are, "I have been chosen to clap and cheer." How many of you feel sad for that little guy right now? How many of you just think, "Oh, feel sad for poor fella"? How many of you feel a little bit mad at the drama teacher for pulling a fast one on the little guy? Any other feelings you have when you hear that story? How does it make you feel toward the boy? Happy? Proud. Proud with the right attitude. I'm sorry? Glad that he can have joy. Would that the rest of us might be able to handle something like that. Is that something you lose when you get past childhood? Is it possible that though most of us won't have a starring role or a starring part to play, or even necessarily a supporting role, that God has lovingly chosen us to have a clapping and cheering role when it comes to the part he wants us to play in his church? A few have a starring role, though you'll never find those words in the Bible. Maybe a wider number, a larger group, will have a supporting role. But could it be that most of us have a role that is to clap and cheer when it comes to what God's doing. Now, my aim in this message this morning is simply this. It's to convince you of God's call. And I don't think that's overstating it. To convince you of God's call upon you, upon your life, to be in His service and play the special part that He has given and gifted you to play. All right? Let me show you what I mean. I'd like you to find in your Bible 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's on page 813 if you want to reach, if you've already got a Bible on your lap that you reached for in the chair near you. And I want you to notice along with me this morning one of several places where God takes up the subject of serving. It's not limited to this one passage by any means. His desire for us is to be in service, not just in the service. Okay? That's God's desire for you and for me. How so, you might ask? Well, He has given you and me gifts for the purpose of serving. Not being in the service, but in service. Here's the big idea I'm getting at. Gifts come from the same God, and they are for the same good. All right, you're going to get this now as we look to what is that common good? Well, let me say it this way, and then we'll read it together. It's for the benefit of His body. Why has He given you and gifted you with certain resources? It's for the benefit, the same good that I'm referring to in this big idea. It's for the benefit of His body. If that's new language for you, it's okay. When I say His body, it'll come into focus for you this morning. His body is a reference to the church, also known by other metaphors like His bride. Another metaphor, His flock. So there's lots of language here, but this one from 1 Corinthians 12 has to do with His body. Now, let me show you what I mean. Look on as we read together. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. You're walking in the wrong direction. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's the true gospel. Jesus is Lord. That's the centerpiece of the gospel, and that only comes about through the Spirit. Now, about the body. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all of us, all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what? Common good. That's where I get this idea, the same good. Gifts come from the same God for the same good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, there is a principle being taught here by the Apostle Paul, and it is such a big deal that he reaches deep into the core of Christianity to explain himself. In the words I just read, contained in there is a direct reference to the Trinity. If you ask a person on the street, what makes Christianity unique? It's a triune God. They're talking about, we're discussing the Trinity when we say that. No other religion has that. There are lots of polytheistic beliefs out there, many gods. We believe, as Deuteronomy set clear at the beginning and continues throughout the Bible, in one God, manifested in the Father, Son, and Spirit. There comes the concept of Trinity. Now, let me show you exactly what I'm talking about, because it's a core building block in this concept that he's trying to get across of the body. Look at this. Notice verse 4. He said there are different kinds of gifts, but the same, what is it? Spirit, okay? So circle that, okay? Same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of spirit of service, but the same Lord. Circle that. That's a reference to Jesus. Verse 4, reference to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, reference to Jesus. And then verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God. Reference to the Father. So you have here the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. He is saying, though we have individual gifts, and they vary greatly in kind and in consequence, it is the same God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure, Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 2, verse 13. So a good way to think about our gifts is that they originate in God and they operate through the power of God at work in your life. Get that? They originate in God and they operate in your life empowered by God for his glory. Now, that means a few things. First of all, gifts are given for the mutual benefit of the body. That's why verse 7 says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because our usual understanding of gift is different than what's being described here. When my mother called me last week and said, I want you to begin to think about what you'd like for your birthday, she in no way meant to say, Steve, I want you to look through a list of things that you might want so you could give it to someone else. We don't think that way. It's like when you maybe put lists down with your family and say, put your wish list down for Christmas. Because you're kind of stuck, you're not sure what to get your kids or your spouse or whatever. So you want them to drop little hints. What you really mean for them to do is tell you what they want for their pleasure and for their joy. And therefore, when you give them a gift and they open it, their immediate words are not, oh, great, I can't wait to give this to... Okay? Now, we would celebrate that and say, that's... Wow, that's sacrificial. It's a high virtue, but that's not why the giver gave it to you in most cases for birthday or Christmas. They gave it to you to wear that sweater. I didn't buy it for you to go take it to Goodwill today now and give it to somebody that needs a sweater, but I really spent money for you to wear that. And so when you give your child a car this Christmas, you don't want them to give it away, do you? Of course not. That's the way we usually give and receive gifts. But he's saying something different here. They are given, these gifts, for the common good. Gifts God gives us, another way to think of it is he gives it to you with the expressed intention of getting it through you. Okay, write that down. It's good. It's good. He's getting it to you so he can get it through you. And in my personal belief, the more convinced God is that he can get it through you, the more bountifully he will get it to you. I could illustrate that all day. All right. Here's a second implication. Gifts are given by God for God. Look down at verse 11 and it'll explain. These are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. He gives them to us to be used for Him, just as He determines. Our gifting, therefore, has a highly precise purpose. Now, I want you to get your pen handy because you need to write down a string of references. We don't have time to go there this morning, but I really hope you'll get time later today, maybe in your small group. This will be the kind of the theme that you camp on later today or later this week. If you were to combine the list of gifts that are mentioned here, we're already reading some of them, verses 8 through 10 in this passage, as well as verse 28. So I'm going to try not to go too fast, but there are four references I want to give you. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, and verse 28. Then you go to Ephesians 4, verse 11. And then you go to Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Going too fast? And then one more, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. If you gathered all that is said about gifts from those four passages, everybody have them or do you need them again? One more time. Are they on your, okay, they're right on your outline. Good. I should know that. I wrote the outline. Okay. if you added all of those up, went to each of those four passages, combined what you found in the way of gifts, you would come up with a combined list of some 19 gifts or offices. All right? They add up to roughly 19. Now, they complement each other. So that's taking away duplication. You'd find 19 unique gifts or offices mentioned. Now, they complement each other is what I said. Suggesting this, that they aren't meant to represent an exhaustive list of all the possible gifts that God has given to His people for His glory. A better way of looking at it is that it's a sampling of the virtually endless spiritual gifts that God has given given to individuals for the common good of His people or His body. Now, remember, not all are called to play a leading or supporting role in the play. Some are chosen to clap and cheer. I thought about our church when it came to this idea that I'm presenting. And I thought about the different ways God has given Grace Point certain gifts to people, to individuals, with the express intention of them using those gifts for the mutual benefit. All right? Let me just share my list, some of my list. The first one, and you won't find it in any of those four passages that I mentioned. I thought of singing. We get regular feedback. Wow, there's just wonderful singers. Pick your favorite. Maybe she was up here today, or he was up here today, or another week, or whatever. But you know what I'm talking about when I say there's something. It's not just, you know, they grab a microphone and go, hey, you know, shine on us, whatever. No. They got heart. They got passion. You know what they've got? Gifting. I'm not prepared to call that just a talent. Not with the effect it has on me. It's for my. I leave here having benefited, and so do you, from the voices, from the individuals who have been given a gift and use it to lead us in worship. That's just one. Here's one. The gift of smiling. The gift of smiling. You know what I think of? I just tell you, Robin Eberle. I walk into this joint, this church, and I mean, she's smiling. She's just, you know? I want to see her on a bad day. I think it would be, you know, a mostly smile. I mean, it's there. You know who else comes to mind? Aaron Geist. It's incredible. Smiles. He's got happiness in his heart. I don't know. You're gifted smilers. Sorry, Robin, for embarrassing you. But anyway. Musicianship is another one. I'm just thinking it through our experience, the common good, you and I. How many of you have not benefited from the wonderful sounds of a bass or a keyboard or, you know, this new, you know, that was cool this morning. It was very neat, gifting, and, you know, and that ability. Laughter. Who doesn't think of Mary Hunter when you think of laughter? It's there. It's might go with smiling. Accounting. Counting offerings and making the proper book entries and that sort of thing. The accounting procedures. Linda Arno comes to mind. Marv Kaw comes to mind, and others that have done it. That's a gift. Risk taking. Who do you think of? I think of Brad Butcher. Guys, he lives with risk as an evangelist. How about sound boothing? You know, I mean, you got Kevin Adams and you got Pat Kennedy and sometimes Tracy. I mean, you just got these. They're good. You know, this thing works. You know, the lighting, the PowerPoints. There's PowerPointers, people. You get my idea. Okay, listen to me now. All right, those are just some examples from an endless list, and they each are using gifts from the same God for the same good, to benefit you and me. The body. I want to show you a slide that is one of my favorite. It's that one of the passages I told you about, 1 Peter 4. Peter has said it, I think, best. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well. There's going to be a knockout coming here. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Listen to this. Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Is that a huge statement? Now, I know it matters a lot to me because I'm a speaker. But you know what? I dress that truth every time I stand in front of you, before I ever get up here. God, don't let them hear from me. Let them hear from thee. Let them go away not impressed. Let them go away impacted, because I can impress them, but you'll impact them. That's what I'm after. That's what it means to, it's God getting it through you for the common good. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen? Amen. That's just, I want to encourage you, if you're not a speaker, plug whatever gifting you have been given into that. And let it be the driving force for what you do. If you're a hostess and you set up, you know, we had 75 people here on Thursday night, couples learning about how to grow their relationship. We said, hey, it'd be neat to have some nice refreshments about halfway through. And so we called on Lynette Vanheim and just said, hey, you know, what do you think? You know, she's part of cafe preparation stuff. What do you think? Can you put something together? And we're thinking Costco cookies or whatever. She whips up 10 homemade pies. Oh, I love this church. It was a joy. John, at the end, I wanted to give her some praise, some love, and I'm up front saying a couple of wrap-up things, and I have to have Pastor John in the back almost dragging her out of the kitchen to just even have anybody look at her. That's not why she did it.
God gave her skill in the kitchen. Gifting. She used it for the common good. About half the folks were our people and the other half were, who knows where they came from. Well, boy, they had great pie. And they went, you know, they know about Costco. You get a pie for $7. It feeds 20 people. Not here, honey. You got good pie. All right. You get the idea. Hopefully you're getting hungry, too. Actually, hungry to see what God has given and gifted you for his service. But before you go there, I want you to get a hold of a second big idea. It's real important that you do. Here it is. Give up on uniformity. Go with unity. Give up on uniformity. Go with unity. To make his point, Paul uses an analogy that no one can miss because we've all got one. The human body. Pick up with me in verse 12 and you'll see what I mean. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Boy, take that home with you. He has arranged, there's a precision to those words. He's arranged the parts in the body precisely down to the specific individual part, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And he goes on with this idea. Now, listen to this. The body of Christ gains no advantage whatsoever from uniformity. None. There's no advantage to that. And you know, if you think about yourself, to be uniform feels good to most of us. We like sameness. We like it because it makes us feel secure. We like the feeling of kind of oneness, but there's some very disturbing things that happen when that attitude is present, when we want it to be a certain kind of way. You see the example up here, the cookie cutter, when we want it to look one exact way. That's fine with cookies. That's not fine with the fellowship called the body of Christ, not at all. That's why I'm saying here, give up on uniformity. A stamped out sameness is not what God's after. He wants us to pursue unity, which can happen even though there's tremendous differences. One of the things that happens is a spirit of superiority. If you got to have uniformity, what comes along with that is a sense of superiority. Meaning, if others are unlike you, then it's easy to sort of look down your nose at them. Well, you're not quite like me, therefore you're not as good as I am. And that's what Romans 12, verse 3 is trying to say to us. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Don't be puffy. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that there's no hierarchy. You know what? Just because they call me pastor, just because I got a key to the place, just because I have a secretary, does not make me for a moment anything more important than you. I really believe that with all my heart. That goes both ways here and across the lanes. So I say this, I take off on superiority because it will kill a spirit of service.
There's another bad attitude that emerges when uniformity is pursued. It's judgment. We become judgmental. We tend to see people in a critical way. Now, let me say it again. Uniformity feels good, but it's not the good God is after in his church. He's after something much gooder than that. Unity. That's what he's after. When things are unified, God is glorified. Now, I want to take the balance of a couple of minutes and just show you some examples. We've already taken some time to focus on the one that's provided for us here, the example of the Trinity, right? It's important for me to add as a footnote to what we said earlier. Though there are three in one, Father, Son, Spirit, there's absolutely no competition between them. They are unified. You see this throughout the scriptures. You see it again and again in the gospels of how Jesus operated. There's wonderful unity, but not uniformity. Father, Son, and Spirit, you can trace. It'd be a fascinating study for you to do so. I've done parts of it along the way. You can trace the significant, unique role that each of them played throughout the unfolding of biblical history. You know, the Father, the creation, the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, the incarnation of Jesus the Son coming to live on the earth. There's wonderful diversity that where different members of the Trinity, one God, are at work, but there's wonderful unity at the same time. Here's another That's the Trinity. Let me give you a second example. Fish. Just think about fish for a minute. Now, think about the God that created all these fish. There's virtually, on the screen here, there's endless varieties of fish. Not all fish are salmon. Right? I don't know why, but God made sturgeon. He did. And in spite of that, they're ugly. I mean, there's a reason sturgeon live at the bottom. They're just an ugly fish. I don't know if God did it so that when you finally get done reeling this dead log up from the bottom of the lake or river, you go, ah! And he just gets a kick out of watching you kind of flip out or something. I don't know. But God, for whatever reason, did not want uniformity, or we'd just have salmon, or we'd just have a certain fish. But you see the color. If you've been to Hawaii, we went there back when our 7th anniversary, we would go snorkeling, as everybody does there, and we were told at least then, maybe the fish don't even go after it today, but buy frozen peas. So we bought frozen peas and shoved them, handfuls in our swimsuit bottoms, or at least my swimsuit. It didn't work with Debbie so much, but shove them in there and go swimming, snorkeling, and then take them out, and as soon as you let some of these peas go. I mean, the fish, and before long, they're going in your pocket trying to get them out. They know where the stash came from, kind of thing. And it's fat. It's like you're in an aquarium. There's vast varieties of fish. Uniformity is not what God was after. It did not bring him pleasure. But all the varieties belong. Here's another one. Kind of a favorite one this time of year, especially football. 11 players line up on either side of the ball. On offense, for those of you that don't know football, on offense, it's when your team has the ball and you're trying to move forward to make a score, okay? Well, on offense, who's the key player? Quarterback, all right? If you look at a successful quarterback and interview a successful quarterback, Brady comes to mind right now. At New England. You hear him talk after a game where they just annihilate their opponent. And you hear him talk, and he's got every opportunity to just puff out his chest and, you know, prance like he's the coolest thing since, you know, Joe Montana or something. He doesn't do it. Now, maybe he does for some of you too much. But you know what he will often do in commenting after a slaughter? Yeah, our guys on the line, they're beasts. Boy, did they do a great job.
Or he'll talk about receivers. Man, could they catch the ball. I just kind of throw it in the general area and hope they get it, and they do. A lot of self-deprecating comments come from a star like that. Because he knows if he doesn't, the next game, he's going to get killed, isn't he? He is. The linemen will show him just how important they are by letting the guy go right on through and knock him dead. So, uniformity doesn't matter. Unity does. Military is another example that comes to mind. General Schwarzkopf, Colin Powell, they stand out. Why? They praise their privates. They praise the little people that don't get any notice along the way. They see the value of enlisted men. And the no-names and the nobodies are not no-names and nobodies to someone like him. I have one more for you ladies that'll help here. Baking. I want you to think about what goes into a cake. This is probably the cake I'm going to ask for my birthday. I love chocolate cake with sour cream frosting. Oh, baby. But imagine if the ingredients in a cake had a discussion that led to a disagreement. And the egg said something like, oh, so you don't think we're that important, huh? Now, imagine what would happen to this cake if the eggs took their yolks and went home. Can you imagine what would happen? I'm sure something would happen. I have no idea what would happen, but, okay, something is going to happen. All right. You know, that's the decided tone of 1 Corinthians 12. They just started rolling. I thought analogy after analogy of this. The one that is used by God in his word in 1 Corinthians 12 is the body. We discover we are all one unit, verse 12. We have many parts. That's the rest of the passage. But we all come together for the common good. My aim was to convince you this morning of God's call, upon your life. To be part of his service and to play the role, the special part that he has gifted and given you to play. And I guess I want to ask you a question, because that was what I started with and that's how I'm ending. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that God has gifted and given you an assignment? Most likely a cheering and yelling, praising, affirming role. You know, there's a poet I want you to see here at the end, Ruth Calkin. She wasn't so convinced in her own life. She writes, I wonder, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study, and I'll bet others knew it as well. But then she adds, but how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. I wonder. If Jesus has called you to clap and cheer, then I beg of you, do so and don't stop. I'd like you to bow your heads with me for a moment. Only a great God could pull something like this off. Grab people, pull them together, save their souls, and gift them. But in gifting them to make them not same, not uniform, but to instead create great diversity and great uniqueness. And in doing so, to call every one of us to the high standard of unity. Because the gifting we have received is from Him and intended through us for His body. God, we come to You this morning pretty impressed at how You'd pull something like this off. But when we see it, even little traces of it, little glimpses of it, it's really amazing. The strength and the power that comes from Your people, each of us living out what the calling You've gifted and given us to carry out. Only a great God could do that. So as we conclude our time, Lord, this morning, we just do so affirming that truth, that You're a great God. And we're grateful that You use us in service, in Your service, in the ministry that You've called us to touch others' lives for Your glory.